Chapter 4, The Waldenses Defend the Faith. During the long period of papal supremacy, there were witnesses for God who cherished faith in Christ as the only mediator between God and man. They held the Bible as the only rule of life, and hallowed the true Sabbath. They were branded as heretics, their writings suppressed, misrepresented, or mutilated. Yet they stood firm. They have little place in human records, except in the accusations of their persecutors. Everything heretical, whether persons or writings, Rome sought to destroy. Rome endeavored also to destroy every record of her cruelty toward dissenters. Before the invention of printing, books were few in number, therefore there was little to prevent the Romanists from carrying out their purpose. No sooner had the papacy obtained power than she stretched out her arms to crush all that refused to acknowledge her sway. In Great Britain, primitive Christianity had early taken root, uncorrupted by Romish apostasy. Persecution from pagan emperors was the only gift the first churches of Britain received from Rome. Many Christians fleeing persecution in England found refuge in Scotland. Thence truth was carried to Ireland, and in these countries it was received with gladness. When the Saxons invaded Britain, heathenism gained control, and the Christians were forced to retreat to the mountains. In Scotland, a century later, the light shone out to far distant lands. From Ireland came Columba and his co-laborers, who made the lonely island of Iona the center of their missionary labors. Among these evangelists was an observer of the Bible Sabbath, and thus this truth was introduced among the people. A school was established at Iona, from which missionaries went out to Scotland, England, Germany, Switzerland, and even Italy. Rome meets Bible religion. But Rome resolved to bring Britain under her supremacy. In the 6th century, her missionaries undertook the conversion of the heathen Saxons. As the work progressed, the papal leaders encountered the primitive Christians, simple, humble, and scriptural in character, doctrine, and manners. The former manifested the superstition, pomp, and arrogance of popery. Rome demanded that these Christian churches acknowledge the sovereign pontiff. The Britons replied that the pope was not entitled to supremacy in the church and they could render to him only that submission due every follower of Christ. They knew no other master than Christ. "Now the true spirit of the papacy was revealed," said the Romish leader. "If you will not receive brethren who bring you peace, you shall receive enemies who will bring you war." 1 J. H. Merle d'Aubigné, History of the Reformation of the 16th Century, pk. 17, ch. 2. War and deception were employed against these witnesses for Bible faith, until the churches of Britain were destroyed or forced to submit to the Pope. In lands beyond the jurisdiction of Rome, for centuries Christian bodies remained almost wholly free from papal corruption. They continued to regard the Bible as the only rule of faith. These Christians believed in the perpetuity of the law of God and observed the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. Churches that held to this faith and practice existed in Central Africa and among the Armenians of Asia. Of those who resisted the papal power, the Waldenses stood foremost. In the very land where popery had fixed its seat, the churches of Piedmont maintained their independence. But the time came when Rome insisted upon their submission. Some, however, refused to yield to pope or prelate, determined to preserve the purity and simplicity of their faith. A separation took place. Those who adhered to the ancient faith now withdrew. Some, forsaking their native Alps, raised the banner of truth in foreign lands. Others retreated to the rocky fastnesses of the mountains and there preserved their freedom to worship God. Their religious belief was founded upon the written word of God. Those humble peasants, shut away from the world, had not by themselves arrived at truth in opposition to the dogmas of the apostate church. Their religious belief was their inheritance from their fathers. They contended for the faith of the apostolic church. The church in the wilderness, and not the proud hierarchy enthroned in the world's great capital, was the true Church of Christ, the guardian of the treasures of truth which God committed to His people to be given to the world. Among the leading causes that had led to the separation of the true Church from Rome was the hatred of the latter toward the Bible Sabbath. As foretold by prophecy, the papal power trampled the law of God in the dust. Churches under the papacy were compelled to honor Sunday. Amid the prevailing error, many of the true people of God became so bewildered that while they observed the Sabbath, they refrained from labor also on Sunday. But this did not satisfy the papal leaders. They demanded that the Sabbath be profaned, and they denounced those who dared to show it honor. Hundreds of years before the Reformation, the Waldenses possessed the Bible in their native tongue. This rendered them the special objects of persecution. They declared Rome to be the apostate Babylon of the Apocalypse. At the peril of their lives, they stood up to resist her corruptions. Through ages of apostasy, there were Waldenses who denied the supremacy of Rome, rejected image worship as idolatry, and kept the true Sabbath. See. Behind the lofty bulwarks of the mountains, the Waldenses found a hiding place. Those faithful exiles pointed their children to the heights towering above them in majesty and spoke of Him whose word is as enduring as the everlasting hills. God had set fast the mountains, no arm but that of infinite power could move them. In like manner He had established His law. The arm of man could as readily uproot the mountains and hurl them into the sea, as change one precept of the law of God. Those pilgrims indulged no repining because of the hardships of their lot. They were never lonely amid the mountain solitudes. They rejoiced in their freedom to worship. From many a lofty cliff they chanted praise, and the armies of Rome could not silence their songs of thanksgiving. Valued principles of truth. Principles of truth they valued above houses and lands, friends, kindred, even life itself. From earliest childhood the youth were taught to regard sacredly the claims of the law of God. Copies of the Bible were rare, therefore its precious words were committed to memory. Many were able to repeat large portions of both the Old and the New Testament. They were educated from childhood to endure hardness and to think and act for themselves. They were taught to bear responsibilities, to be guarded in speech, and to understand the wisdom of silence. One indiscreet word in the hearing of their enemies might imperil the lives of hundreds of brethren, for as wolves hunting prey, the enemies of truth pursued those who dared to claim freedom of religious faith. The Waldenses with persevering patience toiled for their bread. Every spot of tillable land among the mountains was carefully improved. Economy and self-denial formed a part of the education the children received. The process was laborious but wholesome, just what man needs in his fallen state. The youth were taught that all their powers belong to God, to be developed for His service. The Vaudois churches resembled the Church of Apostolic times. Rejecting the supremacy of Pope and Prelate, they held the Bible as the only infallible authority. Their pastors, unlike the lordly priests of Rome, fed the flock of God, leading them to the green pastures and living fountains of His holy word. The people assembled, not in magnificent churches or grand cathedrals, but in the alpine valleys, or, in time of danger, in some rocky stronghold, to listen to the words of truth from the servants of Christ. The pastors not only preached the gospel, they visited the sick and labored to promote harmony and brotherly love. Like Paul the tentmaker, each learned some trade by which, if necessary, to provide for his own support. From their pastors the youth received instruction. The Bible was made the chief study. The Gospels of Matthew and John were committed to memory, with many of the epistles. By untiring labor, sometimes in the dark caverns of the earth, by the light of torches, the sacred scriptures were written out, verse by verse. Angels from heaven surrounded these faithful workers. Satan had urged papal priests and prelates to bury the word of truth beneath the rubbish of error and superstition. But in a wonderful manner it was preserved uncorrupted through all the ages of darkness. Like the ark upon the billowy deep, the word of God outrides the storms that threaten it with destruction. As the mine has rich veins of gold and silver hidden beneath the surface, so the Holy Scriptures have treasures of truth revealed only to the humble, prayerful seeker. God designed the Bible to be a lesson book to all mankind as a revelation of Himself. Every truth discerned is a fresh disclosure of the character of its author. From their schools in the mountains, some youth were sent to institutions of learning in France or Italy, where was a more extended field for study and observation than in their native Alps. The youth thus sent were exposed to temptation. They encountered Satan's agents, who urged upon them subtle heresies and dangerous deceptions. But their education from childhood prepared them for this. In the schools whither they went, they were not to make confidants of any. Their garments were so prepared as to conceal their greatest treasure, the Scriptures. Whenever they could, they cautiously placed some portion in the way of those whose hearts seemed open to receive truth. Converts to the true faith were won in these institutions of learning, and frequently its principles permeated the entire school. Yet the papal leaders could not trace the so-called corrupting heresy to its source. Young people trained as missionaries. The Vaudois Christians felt a solemn responsibility to let their light shine. By the power of God's word, they sought to break the bondage which Rome had imposed. The Vaudois ministers were to serve 3 years in some mission field before taking charge of a church at home, a fitting introduction to the pastor's life in times that tried men's souls. The youth saw before them not earthly wealth and glory, but toil and danger and possibly a martyr's fate. The missionaries went out two and two, as Jesus sent forth his disciples. To have made known their mission would have ensured its defeat. Every minister possessed a knowledge of some trade or profession, and the missionaries prosecuted their work under cover of a secular calling, usually that of merchant or peddler. They carried silks, jewelry, and other articles, and were welcomed as merchants where they would have been spurned as missionaries. 1 Wiley, B.K. 1, C.H. 7. They secretly carried copies of the Bible, in whole or in part. Often an interest to read God's word was awakened, and some portion was left with those who desired it. With naked feet and garments coarse and travel-stained, these missionaries passed through great cities and penetrated to distant lands. Churches sprang up in their path, and the blood of martyrs witnessed for the truth. Veiled and silent, the word of God was meeting a glad reception in the homes and hearts of men. The Waldenses believed that the end of all things was not far distant. As they studied the Bible, they were deeply impressed with their duty to make known to others its saving truths. They found comfort, hope, and peace in believing in Jesus. As the light made glad their hearts, they longed to shed its beams upon those in the darkness of papal error. Under the guidance of Pope and priest, multitudes were taught to trust to their good works to save them. They were ever looking to themselves, their minds dwelling upon their sinful condition, afflicting soul and body, yet finding no relief. Thousands spent their lives in convent cells. By oft-repeated fasts and scourgings, by midnight vigils, by prostration upon cold, damp stones, by long pilgrimages, haunted with the fear of God's avenging wrath, many suffered on, until exhausted nature gave way. Without one ray of hope, they sank into the tomb. Sinners pointed to Christ. The Waldenses longed to open to these starving souls messages of peace in the promises of God and to point them to Christ as their only hope of salvation. The doctrine that good works can atone for transgression they held to be based upon falsehood. The merits of a crucified and risen Savior are the foundation of the Christian faith. The dependence of the soul upon Christ must be as close as that of a limb to the body or of a branch to the vine. The teachings of popes and priests had led men to look upon God and even Christ as stern and forbidding, so devoid of sympathy with man that the mediation of priests and saints must be invoked. Those whose minds had been enlightened longed to clear away the obstructions which Satan had piled up, that men might come directly to God, confess their sins, and obtain pardon and peace. Invading the kingdom of Satan. The Vaudois missionary cautiously produced the carefully written portions of the Holy Scriptures. The light of truth penetrated many a darkened mind, until the Sun of Righteousness shone into the heart with healing in his beams. Often the hearer desired some portion of Scripture to be repeated, as if he would assure himself he had heard aright. Many saw how vain is the mediation of men in behalf of the sinner. They exclaimed with rejoicing, "Christ is my priest, his blood is my sacrifice, his altar is my confessional." So great was the flood of light shed upon them, that they seemed transported to heaven. All fear of death was banished. They could now covet prison if they might thereby honor their Redeemer. In secret places the Word of God was brought forth and read, sometimes to a single soul, sometimes to a little company longing for light. Often the entire night was spent in this manner. Often would words like these be uttered, "Will God accept my offering? Will He smile upon me? Will He pardon me?" The answer was read, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Those happy souls returned to their homes to diffuse light, to repeat to others, as well as they could, their new experience. They had found the true and living way. Scripture spoke to the hearts of those longing for truth. The messenger of truth went on his way. In many instances his hearers had not asked whence he came or whither he went. They had been so overwhelmed that they had not thought to question him. Could he have been an angel from heaven? They queried. In many cases the messenger of truth had made his way to other lands or was wearing out his life in some dungeon, or perhaps his bones were whitening where he had witnessed for the truth. But the words he had left behind were doing their work. The papal leaders saw danger from the labors of these humble itinerants. The light of truth would sweep away the heavy clouds of error that enveloped the people. It would direct minds to God alone and eventually destroy the supremacy of Rome. This people, holding the faith of the ancient church, was a constant testimony to Rome's apostasy and therefore excited hatred and persecution. Their refusal to surrender the Scriptures was an offense that Rome could not tolerate. Rome determines to destroy the Waldenses. Now began the most terrible crusades against God's people in their mountain homes. Inquisitors were put upon their track. Again and again were their fertile lands laid waste, their dwellings and chapels swept away. No charge could be brought against the moral character of this proscribed class. Their grand offense was that they would not worship God according to the will of the Pope. For this crime every insult and torture that men or devils could invent was heaped upon them. When Rome determined to exterminate the hated sect, a bull, edict, was issued by the Pope condemning them as heretics and delivering them to slaughter. See, they were not accused as idlers, or dishonest, or disorderly, but it was declared that they had an appearance of piety and sanctity that seduced the sheep of the true fold. This bull called upon all members of the church to join the crusade against the heretics. As an incentive it released all who joined the crusade from any oaths they might have taken, it legitimatized their title to any property they might have illegally acquired, and promised remission of all their sins to such as should kill any heretic. It annulled all contracts made in favor of Vaudois, forbade all persons to give them any aid whatever, and empowered all persons to take possession of their property. 1 Wiley, B.K. 16. Ch. 1. This document clearly reveals the roar of the dragon, and not the voice of Christ. The same spirit that crucified Christ and slew the apostles, that moved the bloodthirsty Nero against the faithful in his day, was at work to rid the earth of those who were beloved of God. Notwithstanding the crusades against them and the inhuman butchery to which they were subjected, this God-fearing people continued to send out missionaries to scatter the precious truth. They were hunted to the death, yet their blood watered the seed sown and yielded fruit. Thus the Waldenses witnessed for God centuries before Luther. They planted the seeds of the Reformation that began in the time of Wycliffe, grew broad and deep in the days of Luther, and is to be carried forward to the close of time.